Amen. They're good. By the way, some of you may not have heard, Dr. Lee Robertson died today. He was 97 years old. He preached the gospel all of his life, a great man of God. And also, some of you may know the name Viola Walden. She worked at the Sword of the Lord up until her death. She died today, too. So they entered heaven the same day. What a glorious homecoming they must have had. How things look different. Well, there's one other thing they have in China, Lena. They have surgeons there. I had a surgeon put my elbow back together in China. So my experience in China was mainly medical. It wasn't the trip I'd planned, but it was the trip that God had planned, and I was many, many lessons have come from that time. One of the lessons that came, I was telling the ladies that when I was there, I was in the hospital, and not only was I in the hospital, but I was connected up to IVs. They believe in antibiotics in China, even after surgery, and I had antibiotics in me, IV, 24/7 for 5 days. And after I left the hospital, I went back for 2 more days of antibiotics, even after I left the hospital. So I couldn't go anywhere. And as a result of that, again, it wasn't the way I planned to spend my time. I was planning on being out and about, talking to people. But as it was, they would come and talk to me. And we got to know a lot of the young people, young women, who mainly, and couples who were there serving. Amazing people. You would not appreciate what Lena said, and I want to explain it to you. The thing that we saw, these young women, they were there because God had called them. There was no question they were there to do what Lena described and what was described in the video so effectively, to give the gospel. And yet, because they were paid by the government, that is, they were paid a salary to teach, and they were their needs or expenses were taken care of, the churches pretty much had said, well, you're on your own. You're there to do a job, so we're not awfully concerned. I don't mean it was that crass, but that's the way they felt. We're pretty much on our own here. What made us realize is I was in the hospital 5 days the Sunday night, they were letting me out of the hospital. They came into the room, never will forget it. I'm in the bed, and they said, Mr. Sweat, before we can let you out, we need $30,000 U.S., Well, that's kind of stark. And that, in other words, I guess I'd still been there if I couldn't have come up with the money. But the thing that made me realize as I was contemplating all this, that these young women, I had a credit card that would take that, but these young women don't. I have a church who pray for me, and I said to myself and said to my wife, who, that's a scary deal. If I had to have some men from our church, they'd be over here tomorrow. I knew they would. There are men who have come. And, what I did was not heroic at all. It was just I was there and it all happened. But it's an amazing thing to realize when you go out like that. When I go out from this church, there is a tremendous support, all you people. And I don't mean financially. I mean in any way necessary. There is support here. And so I go with great confidence. It doesn't bother me. I'm not afraid. It really doesn't bother me because the Lord takes care of me. Plus, you folk all care and you would do whatever we needed to have done. What Lena said was, I came to the U.S. to find a family, someone that could be my family when I go to China. Do you understand what that means? And I've told her, I said, I wish we could be that family for you because I think that might be necessary sometime. And I have promised her personally that I would do whatever ever needed to be done to help her if that ever came about. But I just want you to know that what we talk about is not just nebulous things. This is real. Now, this is a very brave and independent young lady. I think you can pick that up from her. She's not afraid. She's very confident. She's not going to be nervous going over there. But I wasn't nervous either when I went to Beijing. And I found out very quickly how very frail and very human we are, walking down the steps of a subway with 5,000 of my closest friends. You wind up in the hospital. So, Lena, thank you for coming. And I hope that more than just picking up a prayer card, that you would put her on your list, however you pray for missionaries, and would include her in your prayers. And perhaps if she has email later on that she can be contacted, we'll be glad to distribute that. Maybe you'd want to email her. And perhaps some of you may go to China on business or something, and you might be able to visit her. I think that would be a wonderful thing. So I particularly, the time is getting very short. She's leaving in just a few days, and I wanted you to meet her. I wanted you to understand a little bit more about what these young people do and why it is so important and how amazing it is that God is raising up. You know, the Chinese government admits to 150 million Christians. How many more than that there are, nobody knows. But if you had to place to pick a part of the world where real revival is taking place, it's in the country of China, the last place you'd ever think. But these missionaries and young people and older people are going out, are real heroes and real missionaries who are going out with the gospel to people who are hungry and who are eager to learn. So I hope you'll pray for her, that you will do whatever you can do, and we will do our best to fulfill our role as we can. Lena, God bless you. It's good to have you here. Turn to James chapter 1. This is not a long message, so you needn't be too concerned. Of course, you don't have anything better to do than this anyway, so might as well hang out here at church, you know. I've been preaching on Sunday nights and, of course, studying the subject of prayer. I will say again, for those who may not have heard, we have had a men's leadership breakfast for a number of weeks. We asked the men who were serious about growing and changing, and men who wanted to make a difference in their own lives, who are willing to read and study and discuss these things publicly, to sign up, and 50 men did, and 50 men came every week and did their homework, and we had some wonderful times, great time together as men. And one of the things we discussed was prayer and devotion to God, a subject that many men never talk about. It seems like that it's almost a embarrassing thing for a man to talk about, but our men did. And matter of fact, the testimonies and the discussion of this subject made me realize once again how, first of all, we are burdened to pray, but we don't know how to pray. We are not very good at it. We just don't set aside the time. We don't understand prayer. And so as a result of that meeting, I began to do another study myself. And so the messages on Sunday nights have been an outgrowth of that experience. I want to talk tonight about the subject, the folly of double-minded praying. We have some strange ideas about prayer. I want to kind of cut to the chase here and kind of give you the back. Then we'll jump back and talk about how it works. But I want you to see verse number 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and shall be given him. Now, this tells us a very important thing about the God to whom we pray. Sometimes we see prayer as our effort to change the mind of a stingy God. That is not who God is. God is not one who makes fun of us because we struggle. He is not one who would chide us for not understanding or knowing things. As a matter of fact, the fact is this: God desires us to be dependent on Him. God wants our dependence. Our problem is that we want to be independent. So the verse says that this God that we pray to is the one who giveth to all men liberally. This God is ready to give. And not only is He ready to give, He has the resources to give. That great verse in Philippians chapter 4, but my God shall supply all your need, and here's the important part, according to what? His riches in glory. Not even according to our need, but according to His riches, which, by the way, are limitless, because He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and He owns the hills. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. It pretty much covers it, doesn't it? Now, the Lord is not stingy. He is not limited. He is not reluctant. It says he upbraideth not, which means he does not make fun of us. He does not chide us when we come to him and ask. I've asked a couple of our ladies in a couple of weeks to sing the song, Wash Me Now. And in that song, it says, Lord, here I come again. You ever feel like that? Lord, I've come before. I've asked you for cleansing before. We might say in prayer, Lord, I've asked you for things before, and here I am again to ask you again. Do you think that makes God angry with us? Well, the verse says it doesn't. The verse says that God wants to provide. He is the one, the God who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But then it also says in verse number 7, there's a certain kind of person who gets nothing from God. It says, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Now there is a sort of person that we're going to look at tonight that the Bible says doesn't get anything from God. Now let me say again, God is a gracious God. And God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. But what he's talking in this context is someone who goes to God specifically for something, in this case wisdom, and yet God does not provide it. God does not give it to them. Now, it's not because they don't need it, for they do. It is not because God doesn't have it, for he does. But there's a reason given, and that's what I want to talk about tonight, the folly of double-minded praying. There are some things that God will not answer. I believe that prayer moves the hand of God. I believe that prayer opens the door for many things that we can't even imagine. I'll say this, next Sunday is our 17th anniversary as a church. When we started our church 17 years ago, I had no goals or ideas, anything half as grand as God did. We started out meeting in a home, in a living room with a few families. I had no idea 17 years later we'd be sitting in a room like this, that you would come to hear me preach. So we have missionaries all over the world. I had no idea God knew all of that. I had no idea. I didn't know if anybody would come or not. People told me nobody would. I'm serious. All my friends said, preacher, nobody's going to come. You're much too plain spoken, and nobody's going to like the music, so nobody's going to come. That's my friends. Should have heard what my enemies said. Well, surprise, surprise, here you are. And people did come. So I'm saying, you know, I believe that God does give us amazing things. And I don't want to be one who doesn't receive from the Lord because I don't ask for it. Next week, Lord willing, I'll preach on the subject of hindrances to answered prayer. And one of the hindrances is not asking. You have not because you ask not. I don't want to be guilty of that. But this verse plainly teaches us that you can come to God and ask earnestly, and God won't give it to you. Now let's go back and look at this picture here and see what it is and why this works this way. There are some verses in Scripture that are uniformly taken out of context. The verse that says, my God shall supply all your needs according to riches and glory, is taken out of context 95% of the time. Here's the way most people see that verse. I can waste my money, I can spend any way I want to, I can be a fool, and then I can go to God and say, God, you got to take care of me, and God will. That's not what that verse says. Read the passage. Paul says, once and again you have sent to my necessity. Every time I had a need, you gave it to me. You supplied my need, and therefore because you supplied the need of the ministry of God, then God will supply your needs. That's what the verse says. You can't separate it. You can't take it out of context and get the meaning of Scripture. In this passage, it talks about this verse is taken out of context 95% of the time. Here's the verse. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and breath not, and it shall be given him. And that's where people stop. Did you know that's not where the verse stops? What's the next word? But. What is but? What part of speech is but? You remember your English? It's a conjunction. Which means there's something else that's tied to what we just heard. We're not done yet. We didn't hear the whole thing. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. So he says, but, now God will give it. God gives it liberally, but you've got to ask in faith, nothing wavering. And then he talks about the wave of the sea. That's pretty easy to understand. A wave, if you know about the ocean, you can go out to the ocean on a given day and the waves are calm and they're just like little puppies just lapping at the shore. And you can go out the next day and there may be waves crashing in and tearing up things in their pathway. Why? Because they're affected by the elements. The way the wind is blowing, the way the tide is running, all these kinds of things affect the way the waves behave. So they are tossed, they are driven, a wave of the sea, driven the wind and tossed. They're unpredictable. Do you begin to get the picture? Now he says, don't let that person think that he'll receive anything of the Lord. And then he goes on to explain what he's talking about. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In other words, what we're learning here is that a double-minded man will not get his prayers answered. Now, I want to go back one more time to the beginning of this passage and share another idea with you. Look in verse number 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. The word there is testing, not solicitation to evil, but rather a test. This is a thing that would try your faith, if you will. Something that causes you to come up short. A testing. Knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience, endurance, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting in nothing. Now what we see here is the picture, the scriptural picture of spiritual growth and maturity. The word perfect and entire are two words that almost mean the same thing. It means complete. It means mature. It means coming to full growth. So this whole context about prayer is about the process and what happens during this process. What happens? Well, we are tested. Those kinds of things come into our life, and so we are tested. Many of you as parents are tested about your parenting. Husbands and wives are tested about your love and your a relationship to one another. Church members are tested about their relationship to the church and the Lord. Sunday school teachers are tested about their ability to teach and to prepare and to be a blessing in their classes. That's what this means. There is a testing. Now, to understand, he says, notice little words, verse 3, knowing this. In other words, as a Christian, God wants you to understand the process. It's helpful in this life to understand the process. My mother, as you know, has been in the hospital, and I'm one who wants to talk to the doctor, and I want to find out what happens next. And why are you doing that? And why are you doing that? Because I want to know the process. It helps me to deal with the situation because I want to know what he's doing. Well, the Lord, in his graciousness here, he doesn't have to, but he does. He tells us the process. You are tested. Many times that testing involves not knowing what to do. How many of you in the last 7 days have run into a situation and you didn't know what to do? That's what I thought, all of you. Me too. So in this process, the matter of testing, and then it says, let endurance worketh, tribulation worketh patience, the trying of your faith worketh patience or endurance. Testing should cause us to press on. I was actually studying Hebrews about patience. I saw that this word patience meant something different than what I thought it meant. I thought it meant to sit down and wait. It doesn't mean that at all. It means to press on. So here we are in the midst of a test. And this, in this case, by the way, the context, the test has to do with knowing what to do. Wisdom can be defined as being able to make good decisions according to the will of God, being able to see things in the proper way. So here we are in the midst of this testing, and we're learning to press on, even though we're not sure exactly what to do. We're wanting to press on for the Lord, and this pressing on, this patience, helps us to become mature. It is part of the process that God uses to make us mature, to bring us to a good place, a place where we understand the way things really are. And in this process, we come to the conclusion that we do not know what to do. We do not have the answer. We must go to God and ask for the answer. That's where if we lack wisdom in this process, then God will show us what to do. God will help us to know what to do. And then he says, if you ask God, he will give it to you. God wants us to be dependent. God wants us to come to him. God wants to give us what we need. Someone rightly said, I was reading some time ago a book about different books on prayer. And somebody says, we need to understand that prayer is comparable to a military situation where there is a group in the field fighting a battle, and that there are behind the scenes generals and colonels and supplies and all those kind of things that the soldiers in the front need. And prayer is the walkie-talkie that calls up headquarters and says, we're running out of ammunition, send us some ammunition. Or the enemy seems to be doing this, what should we do next? Or our food supply is running low, would you please send us the stuff we need? And of course the general and the people behind the scenes are willing to do that, for they are invested in the battle. So here we are as God's soldiers doing his work. And prayer is that line to the supply place to get what we need. In this particular case, it's wisdom. We're in the battle. We don't know which way to go. Should I go this way? Should I go that way? Should I do this? And prayer is the way we connect with God to give us that wisdom. And then we come to this dilemma. Well, what does it mean, let him ask in faith? Well, faith in the Bible sense is really believing God, believing who he is. Now, there are some ways that we sometimes don't trust in God. Sometimes we don't trust God's interest. We think that God may not even know what we need, that God's not interested in what we need. My friend, that is absolutely false, isn't it? God knows the sparrows. God knows the hairs of our head. God knows all about us, and all of our needs are very dear to him. We sometimes doubt his ability. The question, as I've said so often, the two things that people ask pastors most often are, does God care and can God do anything? The answer to both those questions is a resounding yes. God does care, and yes, God can do something. So sometimes we doubt God's ability. Sometimes we doubt God's willingness. Sometimes we doubt God's wisdom. So faith is believing what God has said. It is taking God at his word. It is saying, yes, I believe that you sent me here and you've given me these kids, and therefore your desire is to give me wisdom. That's what you're going to do. We have a need, and we believe that our God loves us, and he's a benevolent God who wants to meet our needs, and therefore we come to him in faith and say, Lord, I believe you want to meet my needs. Lord willing, in this series on prayer, I want to preach on Philippians chapter 4. And the passage on prayer, and this is the way it ends. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The word keep means to garrison, to put a wall around. So the peace of God acts as a protection of our heart and our mind. So in this passage, when we pray, we are to pray believing things about God. And that is why, by the way, knowing about God is primary to understanding prayer. If you don't know to whom you're praying, if you don't know the God to whom you're praying, then you won't know how to pray. For example, the children of Israel. Remember the condemnation, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10. They do always err in their heart because they do not know my ways. Here they are out in the wilderness. And they get out there in the wilderness and they get thirsty. And they say, God brought us out here in the wilderness to kill us. True or false? Is that what God was doing? You're not voting tonight. Is that what God was doing? No. What was the problem? They did not know God. Is our God the kind of God who brings people out in the wilderness just to kill them? God doesn't need to do that. He could drop rocks on their head. I mean, God could do whatever God wanted to. But the fact of the matter is, that is not the God we serve. But you see, to them, they did not know God, so therefore, they assumed certain things. Difficulties came, they assumed certain things. What is so absolutely astounding about the man Job is he did not have the Psalms. He did not have Romans. And yet Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. See? Faith. Faith in God. A person who believes in the Lord is not tossed about by every wind of doctrine. One tossed by the sea. One who's, it's an easy picture to understand. It's someone who is just moved by the circumstances. You know, if the wind's blowing this way, that's the way I go. Wind's blowing this way, it's the way I go. It's just they're just tossed back and forth. And then the Bible really gives us a clear description here in verse number 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Who's double? What is double-minded? This really makes this whole thing fit. A double-minded man is one whose mind is divided between God and the world. This man occasionally trusts in God, but fails to trust Him when trials come. That's a double-minded man. A double-minded man is a kind who doesn't trust God, a guy who wants to do right sometimes, but he really wants to do what he wants to do. So he is double-minded. He is unstable. He is sometimes trusting God and faithful, and sometimes he is not. Sometimes he has faith in God and believes God's word, and sometimes he doubts everything about God. He is a double-minded man, and the Bible says that man will receive nothing from the Lord. Now, the reason for that is rather obvious. Will the God of heaven, who is all-wise and all-loving and has only benevolent purposes for us, reveal to you those purposes so you can choose whether or not you want to do them? The answer is, why would he? What we see here is this. When we go to prayer, we say, Lord, I know that you're all wise and you want to give me good things and I believe I need this. But Lord, you're wise and you will give me what is right. I know you can give wisdom if you choose to do it. I know you want to give me wisdom. You want me to do good things. You want me to be a good dad or a good preacher or a good whatever. But Lord, whatever you show me to do, whatever the wisdom is you give me, that's what I'll do. See, many of us look at the will of God like this. I want God to lay it out for me, and then I'll decide whether or not I want to do it or not. And by the way, a person like that most often doesn't decide to do it God's way. He has his own way to do it. There's just two choices on the shelf. What are they? Pleasing God and pleasing self. So a double-minded man is one who's not committed to pleasing God. So therefore, he does not pray, Lord, whatever you show me to do, I will do it. I'm looking for wisdom as to how to raise my children. If you will show me, I'll do it. Lord, I'm looking for wisdom about this job decision. Lord, if you'll show me what your will is, that I'll do. No, we want to work it out ourselves. And if we like God's way, we choose that way. If we decide we might have a better plan, then we choose our own plan. Now, that the Bible says that kind of person will not receive anything from the Lord. So it is a folly for us to approach God without our heart first being willing to believe and trust in Him whatever He says, whatever His will is, however He leads us, that is what we will do. So God will give wisdom. If we lack it, He will give it liberally. He will give us what we need, but do not ask Him if you've not decided to follow His way. If you've not decided to surrender your will to His, if you haven't decided to do what He leads you to do, don't ask Him because He won't give you wisdom then. That's what the Bible says. That man will not receive anything from the Lord. Lord, we thank You for who You are. You're certainly a God beyond our imagination. Lord, as we look at, as we trace You through Your Word, as we see Your marvelous works, as we hear Your wonderful words, our hearts stand in awe of You. Lord, we fear you because you're a God who is to be feared. We know that you're a jealous God. And Lord, how often you must look down at our hearts and see their wavering, see their indecision. But I pray, Lord, that you would, first of all, forgive us for that is lack of faith, it's unbelief, and unbelief is sin. But teach us, Lord, to pray with faith, believing what you said, believing who you are, believing what you do for us, that we might have that line to heaven that gives us those things that we so desperately need. Teach us to be dependent on you, not independent of you. Teach us to ask you for our daily bread, that you would not lead us into temptation, that you would walk with us through the valley. Lord, I pray that you would do a great work in our hearts. And for this we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have our communion service now, so I ask our deacons to come and prepare for that. The order will be we'll have our communion service and we'll have our offering for Elena as we conclude the service tonight. Let me say, so because certain churches have different ways, let me say that in this church we practice what is called open communion, which means if you are saved and you're in the right relationship to Christ, then you're invited to participate with us in the communion service, even though you may not be a